But yeah, so if you'll open with me to Genesis 32, I just want to read some of this from Jacob. It's interesting that, you know, you look at Jacob's life and you see how he handled and prepared for situations. You could tell he struggled with anxiety. And you see it here in this account. So verse 1, so Jacob went on his way and the angels of God met him. And Jacob saw them. And he said, "This is God's camp." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. Then Jacob, it's interesting. Jacob had no problem recognizing God and his presence and his work and, the presence of God in his life. So it isn't like he wasn't aware that of the sovereignty of God and the blessing of God and the favor of God. So then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau's brother in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Speak thus to my lord Esau. Thus your servant Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male and female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight." Then the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he also is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, verse 7. And he divided the people that were with him, and the flocks and the herds and the camels, into two companies. And he said, "If Esau comes to my one company and attacks it, then the other company which is left will escape." And then Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, 'Return to your country and return to your family,' I will deal well with you." So the promise is iterated in verse 9. You know, you look at, and it, we all know, right, that Esau is Jacob's older brother. And Jacob, with the help from his mom, you know, kind of swindled the birthright. And it's interesting. Menzo taught a while back, a few years ago, on Pharaoh and Pharaoh hardening his heart towards God, and God hardening Pharaoh's heart. So which is it, right? And he went through that study. Did Pharaoh harden his heart, or did God harden Pharaoh's heart? And it's interesting. Like, God knows in his foreknowledge our beginning and end, and how we'll react to every situation. There is involvement from God, you know. So we see in the word that he says, "Jacob I loved, Esau I hated." And, you know, pastors taught on that. And we see that it's not hate in the terms that we understand hate, but it's preference. So God preferred, he chose Jacob. Which was against the Jewish culture, because usually the firstborn son got the blessing and the birthright. So, you know, you got Jacob, who's kind of shady and kind of stealing his brother's birthright, right? I mean, not kind of. The way that they would pass it, they would pass on the blessing of God. And you see Joseph on his deathbed. You know, he's reaching for the hand of Esau, and Esau was hairy. So, you know, Jacob's mom put goat skins on him to, you know, so they feel the goat skin and make him feel hairy and trick his dad. Yet at the same time, you know, so you can back all the way up that the older will serve the younger, earlier on in Genesis. So that was, you know, I think God revealing his foreknowledge. He just said that's the way it's going to be. Yet you have this instance when Esau comes in from the field. Esau was a hunter. And he came in, and Jacob was preparing stew over the campfire. And so Esau's hungry. He's been out walking around the woods. So he's worked up an appetite. And he liked his brother's stew. And he says, "Give me that stew." And Jacob says, "For your birthright." And he says, "Yeah, you can have it. Give me a bowl of this stew." And, you know, I think that in that moment, it showed two things. It showed the value that Esau had towards his birthright, that he was complacent towards it and flippant about it and didn't value the provision of God. And I think it showed Jacob did value it. You know, and there was probably a little jealousy, right? You know, people that have brothers kind of get the competitiveness that you have among brothers and, you know, or sisters. You know, so yet I've seen this flippancy in people, and I've seen people in Christians, and I've seen them like make a flippant decision out of frustration or a statement, and I've watched God confirm it. And it's interesting because it's, you know, it's like, ooh, you hear somebody say something kind of sharp, and it's, I don't even care about that. And then all of a sudden you see God take that away from them. It's like, whoa. I don't want to get into specific examples, but I'm just saying I've seen that. And I think we see that here in Jacob's life. You know, you have Esau come in and, you know, give me a bowl of that soup, yeah, for your birthright. Well, guess what? Jacob got it. You know, those were just words, you know, around a pot of stew. But at the end, Jacob got it. So now, fast forward later in life, Jacob flees. He's nervous. Esau's going to kill him, and Esau was angry. And, you know, he cried when he came in to get blessed by his father. And his father says, oh, I already blessed your younger brother. You know, so he flees, and then he works for Laban to get the wrong daughter, right? So he ends up getting both daughters, and we go through all that. And he fast forward, and he's finally done hanging out with the father-in-laws, and he wants to go back to his country. And so he iterates this promise in verse 9. O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. If he's got this promise from God, is there anything that can hinder the promise of God? He's got it, right? But look at verse 7. Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And so because of this, he takes action on being afraid and distressed. And so he divides his family. And, you know, his family was his family business. They raised livestock together, and I'm sure they traded, you know, with the area people. And so and God blessed him, and he built up quite a bit. So he divided the people that were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two companies. And he said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then another company will be left and will escape. Well, he'd make corporate CEOs just really happy today because he's got a risk mitigation plan. If Esau comes after this one, we're good. A company will still, we'll keep you in parts. You know, customers like to see this when you're a manufacturer. They want risk mitigation plans. And so this is Jacob being prudent, relying on his own wisdom, and how, okay, I'm going to preserve my family so that when my brother attacks one, I still got half. And you can't get us on both sides of the river. So reading on, verse 10, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and the truth which you have shown your servant. This is his prayer to God. For I crossed over the Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with children. For you said, I will surely treat you well, and I will make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So he lodged there that same night. He took what came to his hand as a present for Esau's brother, 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, and 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, 10 foals. And he delivered them to the hand of his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, pass over before me and put some distance between successive droves. So he wants to overwhelm his brother Esau. He wants to buy his brother's favor. And notice he's going to send them out first. He's not leading the way. Hey, by the way, guess what's behind me? Nah, we're gonna send this stuff out ahead. And he commanded the first one, saying, when Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, saying, to whom do you belong? and where are you going? Whose are these in front of you? Then you shall say, they are your servant Jacob's. It is a present sent to my lord Esau, and behold, he also is behind us. So he commanded the second, the third, and all who followed the drove, saying, in this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him, and also say, behold, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me, and afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So the present went on before him, but he himself lodged that night in the camp. So he stayed back in the camp. I don't think he slept very well. Sending all these gifts out ahead of him. And, it was interesting. And then he goes through. We got the thing where he wrestles with God, and, God puts his hip out. And so in chapter 33, Jacob lifted his eyes, looked, and there, Esau was coming. Oh, man, here we go. And with him were 400 men. And so he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. And he put the maidservants and their children in the front, and Leah and her children behind, and Rachel and Joseph last. And then he crossed over before them and bowed himself to the ground until he came near to his brother. But Esau ran to meet him, embraced him, fell on his neck, kissed him, and they wept. And so he was so nervous about his brother's reaction. He was so afraid and distressed. And he goes through all this energy, splits up his family, two different sides of the river, gives these ridiculous amounts of gifts, trying to buy his brother's favor. And, the Bible says that God holds the heart of the king in his hand. God had made him this promise, and no effort of Jacob was going to change that. And you just see that. He's trying to control the situation. He's trying to steer it, manipulate it. Because, and you see that that's a common theme in Jacob's life. You see, he handles every situation like this. And when really all he needs to do is to trust. Flip with me to Luke chapter 12. Pastor was just talking about this verse. And in verses 22 through 34, Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, nor about the body, what you'll put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If then you are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? And, I just want to read that verse again. If you are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind, for all these things the nations of the world seek after, and the Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have, give alms, provide yourself money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. So, there's it's interesting there, right? So there's some action, verse 34, putting some action to the faith. And of course, he's talking to his disciples who had one thing to do in their life, and that was to preach the gospel. And Christ was going to take care of them and equip their ministry. So he didn't want them cumbered with stuff. I remember one of the pastors in Baltimore, when Pastor Tim and I went down, was telling me about, they were getting ready to go on a missions trip, and one of the guys like, I want to go, and he kept bugging them to go, and then finally they said, okay, you can go, and then they got ready and said, okay, we're going to buy the tickets on such and such a day. He said, oh, I just bought a truck. I don't have the money. I got to make my truck payment. And, you know, just the actions, he was encumbered with stuff. You know, so here he kind of challenges them, sell what you have and basically give it away. Provide yourself money bags, which do not grow old. So, you know, invest for the future. A treasure in heaven that does not fall, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. And, you know, and of course that's like the famous Elizabeth Elliot quote, he is no fool. Was it Elizabeth or Jim that said it? He is no fool to give what he cannot keep. I'm going to goof it up. Basically, thank you. You know, and basically, the investments we make for the kingdom are eternal, right? And everything we do to try to equip stuff and collect it here, it's just going to burn. Of course, we still have our priorities, and you know, God's called us to be responsible. You know, so as men, we need to be the providers for our families and provide a house and clothes and food. You know, and that's the method Christ has chosen to take care of our needs. Yet there's no need to be anxious for that. You know, if we're operating in biblical principles and we're walking in those, we can trust and we can rest. And I forgot to write it down. What's the be anxious verse? Philippians, right?
Yeah, be anxious for nothing.
Mm-hmm. Philippians 4:6. I did write it down. It's in my notes. Relax, trust your notes, Jason. You know, Philippians 4:8, be anxious for nothing. So, you know, you read that to somebody that struggles with anxiety, there is no hope in that whatsoever. They're distressed and fearful, just like Jacob. Relax. God gave you this promise. Your brother's not going to kill you. And if he did, somehow in that, God's going to bless you. You know, like, we can have that kind of trust and that kind of rest in Christ. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I, of course, am human. I've been anxious. So I've read this verse in the midst of my anxiety, and I've prayed. And my prayer looks something like, God, work this situation out the way that I think it should be worked out, because I'm afraid it's going to work out like this, and I don't want it to work out like that. And and my prayer resembles nothing of what God's will for my life is. But the result of taking our anxiety to prayer and taking all the things that we're anxious for to prayer and supplication and being thankful, and I think that's a big key of it, is the thanksgiving, because it changes our focus. When we start, instead of being worried about, because anxiety is being fearful about something that hasn't even happened yet, something that's going to happen. What is the outcome going to be? But if we start being thankful, thankful is past tense, right? We're thankful God did. We're thankful God is. We're thankful God is present. We're thankful he's powerful. We're thankful he's all-knowing. And because of that, we can rest in that. Then let your requests be made known to God. And then the result is the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So then we have promises like Isaiah 26:3. He will keep in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. And then in verse 8, finally, brethren, here in Philippians, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is any praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So our focus, specifically our focus on God and seeking first the kingdom and his will and his desire for our life and being thankful for his faithfulness is what steers us out of anxiety and steers us away from it proactively on the front end. So those are my thoughts tonight. I was thinking about that as I've been reading through Genesis, and you see the way Jacob handles every aspect of his life. He was just a very anxious person, and I think it's an interesting contrast that comparing that to verse 9. He had the promise of God, yet he was still fearful and distressed. Any thoughts on that, on anxiety or anything, any thoughts anybody wants to add to that?
So the Greek word that's used in that passage in Luke, verse 29, is, I can't pronounce it, but the root of the word is meteor, and it's defined as hanging not in suspense as meteors do in the air, not certain whether to hang on or fall to the ground. Mm. It's also defined as an unsettled mind put off balance. So it's exactly how you said, being anxious is being unsettled. Yeah. And sometimes we need more help than other times to settle our mind on what's true. Sometimes we need counsel. Sometimes we need to pray. It looks different for every person and in different scenarios. But I just thought that was a very rich definition.
It is.
To hang not as a meteor in the air.
Yeah.
Because that's exactly what it feels like. If anyone has struggled with anxiety, it feels like you're suspended in the air.
So that was the word for anxious in Luke 12:29? Meteor isomai, a word we get meteor from, huh? That's interesting.
I had no idea how to pronounce that, so I didn't even try.
Yeah, the Strong's. To raise in midair, suspend, be of doubtful mind. That's a great word picture, Emery. Thank you. It's so true. We can be very indecisive. The Bible talks about being double-minded. You know, the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And, to be decisive. It was funny. I don't forget how many years ago now. I had a recruiter reach out to me and present a pretty cool offer in Dayton, Ohio. And at the time, Katie's brother's wife, my sister-in-law, was going through some health issues. And so we're like, okay, God, maybe you're kind of equipping us to move us out to Ohio so we can help with the in-laws' family, and because they had two kids they've adopted, and they're rather young at the time. And so we're kind of like speculating what God's doing here, and, you know, they're going to use us to equip for the situation and stuff like that. And so they flew me out. I interviewed, and you know, they made me a nice offer, and so I'm like, okay, I'm struggling what to do. So I'm like, I'm going to apply biblical principles, and I'm going to go to the elders. And so I go to Pastor Wood, and he's like, well, you've given testimonies on how God's promoted you in your trade. And so God's using this, and you need to be open to God to move you. And so then I go talk to Pastor, and Pastor's like, well, you know my heart. I'm just going to shut up because I want you to stay. and then I go talk to Menzo. And you know, Menzo gave me a couple points on leaving, a couple points on staying, and said, whatever you're going to do, just be committed to it. So I walk away with a 1.5 split between the three elders. right around the same time, and I've shared, you know, this with some of you guys before, what really sealed it for me was, it was Andy Callahan. And I said, yeah, we're thinking about, you know, about moving out to Ohio. And he said, well, will you find a church like this out there? And I said, yeah, we'll find one. And he said, will you? And just those two words, I said, well, you know, am I taking for granted what God has provided for us here? And am I valuing the body of Christ here? And, you know, that sealed it for me. You know, yeah. So I'm thankful for, there's that verse, iron sharpens iron, right? About a brother admonishing a brother. And I am thankful for that type of fellowship that we have here. I can remember another instance. There was a young rascal up on top of the swing set, climbing on top of the swing set where he's not supposed to be. And, you know, and he was teasing one of the girls and flipping one of the chains around. So she's flipping sideways on the swing. And I just happened to come out after a rap or a service. And I'm like, hey, get down off of there. You know, I call his name out in front of all parents and kids and shame him in front of everybody. And you know, it was Josh in his gentle tone of voice. Says, have you invested love into his life to earn the place to rebuke him in that manner? I was like, you know, it's just those soft rebukes for me are so impactful because they drive home a life lesson for me, like life lesson growth in my Christianity. And we really do, it's those little things. We are life to one another, and God just really uses us in each other's lives to help us learn and grow. And you know, and it's often expressed in those little experiential moments that God will use in our life, you know. But yeah, with these words, I hope you're challenged as I am not to be anxious, but to trust God and, you know, to lean on him, to rest in him. I'm in a unique scenario right now. I have the opportunity to present, you know, I present capital equipment purchases and then make recommendations year over year for the company I'm running. So I see areas of improvement and I'm like, if we're going to do this right, we need to do it like this. And so I've solicited quotes for the equipment that I think we need and blah, blah, blah. And so I put together this package and it's I recently found out that it's the largest capital expenditure project in the history of the whole organization. I'm like, ooh, and I'm the smallest subsidiary. why not? You know? So you're tempted to get anxious over something like, you look at the numbers and you start forgetting that, like, you did the work. And, you know, so trust your judgment and recommendation. But yeah, any other questions or comments? All right, let's pray. Dear precious Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this fellowship here, and thank you for one another. And God, I just thank you for how we've served one another. And God, I just think of the Spencers special tonight. I know Larry's requested prayer a few times for just his family, and I just want to lift them up to you. And God, I just ask that you would help them be aware that you are their all in all, and you are and have given them the grace for the situation. And God, I just thank you for them. God, I ask whoever's enjoying our mower tonight that they'd be blessed. And God, I just ask that you would return it. Help us get that back, wherever it is. And God, I just ask that you continue to use us to be a light and a blessing to our community. And I just thank you for all the ways that we are doing that. Just give us wisdom in how we serve others. And we just thank you for that tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.